Good morning once again. It's good to see everybody this beautiful day that the Lord has given us, and so good to be together and sing these songs and to turn our attention to the God that created us and to the worship of that God. We want to again extend a warm welcome to everyone that is visiting with us. So thankful that you've come our way and glad to have you with us this morning. And as Darren said earlier, we hope that the things that you see are things that are according to the will of God and according to His plan. We seek to honor Him. That's our desire, to just do those things that are pleasing to Him. And we hope and pray that we've done that this morning. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along with us as we study from the Word of God today. We'll be looking at some passages from that Word and would invite you to follow along with us in your Bibles, if you will. One of the growing segments of American belief systems, unfortunately, is that of no belief. You start to look at some of the surveys of religious thought or what people believe. One of the growing segments in that belief system or series of systems is that of unaffiliated or more so individuals that do not believe in God. And one of the foremost proponents of atheism, a guy by the name of Sam Harris, actually contributed the growth in atheism to 9/11, which I think is an interesting suggestion on his part, but one that runs in those circles and has individuals that he knows that have perhaps come to that belief system. He would say that 9/11 actually was somewhat of a turning point in our nation for the growth of atheistic thought. And the reason for that, as he goes on to explain in one of his books, is that in 9/11 you saw religious people, albeit radical people, but religious people who would do great harm because of their belief in God. And so as he suggests, because of that, some have turned, in fact, and he himself strengthened in his belief that religion was not only erroneous, but it ought to be removed entirely. And as he says in that book, that religion amounts to the delusions of our ignorant ancestors. I want for us for a few minutes together to turn our attention to the thought about if God exists. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." If I was writing the Bible, I'm not sure that I would begin in such a way as that. I think if I was writing the Bible, I might be tempted to initiate the conversation by proving who God is, to talk about His nature, to talk about, you know, Him and who He is and what He is, to give some sort of detailed exposé as to God Himself. But really, the Bible does not begin with that kind of thing. Rather, it begins with an assumption. And the assumption is, God exists. And it is the expectation that man would come to that understanding. And that in terms of his belief, that rationally there has to be a supreme being to himself. And so there is no explanation, there is no exposition or elaboration about that source. The existence of God is under attack. Everywhere that we turn, that seems to be the case. And at the spearhead of that attack is man's use of science. Science is at the spearhead of that attack. And man tries with various arguments to give explanation to everything that is seen. And people will tell you that science is really the only source of truth, that the scientific method is the only way of ascertaining truth, is whether or not that can be proven by science. That really is, for many people, the end all of proof is scientific means. And so since empirically you cannot show me that God exists by the scientific method, well, I'm just not going to accept that. I'm not going to believe that God exists. Very, very interesting passages that we see, I think, counter that idea. In Acts chapter 17, what we want to say is that Paul is certainly in this passage, he's not irrational, he's not a non-thinker, and he asks people to accept his assertions, not just simply without thought, but that they needed to think, they needed a reason. And we need to do that. This is not accepting something carte blanche and just taking it for what it is. But when Paul wrote and when Paul spoke, he used reasoning to deal with people. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, that was his custom when he went somewhere, was that he used reason to talk to people. And that he reasoned with people, verse 2, from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating, persuading people from the word of God. And that was something that he did. Verse 17 says the same thing. As he went from one place to another, he would reason with people. I wasn't asking them blindly to just accept anything that he would say. He wanted to reason with them. Atheists say that one reason that people believe in God is that they want hope. And that hope is comforting. And truly, I'm thankful for hope. I wouldn't want a hopeless religion. But atheists have hope too. Their hope is that God does not exist. Their hope is that they can eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's their hope. And they hope that there is no accountability. And so it's just simply a different kind of hope. When we think about this, I like the way that one brother expressed it. He said, trying to use science to prove God is like trying to find a $100 bill with a metal detector. And you can go out with a metal detector and you can search all you want for a $100 bill and not find it. And at the end of that, someone, would it be reasonable to say, well, $100 bills don't exist because this metal detector won't detect it? You see the fallacy in the reasoning there? The idea that everything must be metal for it to be found. Science is a great tool. Science is a great tool in the natural realm, but if there is another realm, it will not detect that. You see? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, God, folks, is supernatural. And using natural means to examine him is infinitely flawed. In Acts 17 and verse 26, it says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. You go out with a metal detector and you try to detect something that is not metal and it won't work. And so the same principle is true when we're dealing with the spiritual. Use natural means, and that will not be successful as far as proof. I want to say to you this morning with every bit of conviction that I have that there is a God in heaven. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes with you. Thank you for your amens. I appreciate that so very much. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. First of all, there is a God, so says the law of cause and effect. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says something very important. And that is that every house has a builder. Every house is built by someone. That's a natural conclusion. You don't see something like that and just assume that it just appeared. And so that's what the Hebrew writer says. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We live in a giant house, and this house is far more intricate than the one that we will lay our heads down in tonight. This house, this world, this earth that we live in, the intricacy of that and the building blocks of that, far, far more intricate than the homes that we're going to go to after this meeting. Every house is built by someone. It's like that old argument, William Paley, I think, was the first one to say, you find a watch in the desert and you're not going to think, well, that watch just appeared out of nothingness. We might use a smartphone now and say, you find a smartphone that can do all of these intricate things and think that it came from a non-intelligible source, that it just kind of bumped together and it appeared. There is design in that. I remember hearing about Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton had a master craftsman commission a model of the solar system, and he put it in his office, well, along with cranks and all kinds of neat things to make it go around and work perfectly. One of his friends came in that was an atheist, and he said, "That's amazing. Who built that?" And Newton said, "Nobody." They said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah, nobody. It just appeared in my office this morning when I got here." And can you see the fallacy? And as he explained it, of something that is far less intricate in his office versus something far more intricate that is this world in which we live. Say that nobody made it. It just appeared. We have individuals who would say differently. Stephen Hawking said this. Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. And what that fails to explain, if gravity can create all of that, where did gravity come from? Where did the law of gravity come from? Is a law written by nobody, the laws of physics? Is there a law that exists that wasn't written by someone? That's a question that comes to my mind. And some physicists argue that the laws of physics can work on empty space and that particles will come into existence based on the law of physics. And naturally, some that have heard that said, you have not proven anything by that. Because where the laws of physics come from. That's not nothing. We've got to think about these things. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you know what some people will say, we used to have a little bitty dog. Its name was Mocha, a little bitty thing. And we'd take it outside and we'd kind of play with it a little bit. And we'd always mess with it and yell, squirrel! And it would just go crazy. It would just go bonkers looking everywhere for a squirrel. And what a lot of times that people will do is that they will attempt to argue God's existence by saying, well, what caused God? And that's just like that squirrel, you know. We're not using the same means. We can't do that to determine whether God exists. God says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I am. He argues his eternal nature. God is not caused. He is the cause of everything. The universe is natural. It is subject to cause and effect. God is not natural, and he is not subject to cause and effect like the universe is. He is not contingent on anything. In Acts chapter 17, back there in Acts chapter 17, again, we are contingent beings. We depend on something else, and we continue to depend on things. We depend on whether or not our mother and father came together in the first place. We depend upon a lot of things going forward. We're contingent, but God is not. He is not in the natural world. And he is independent of every other thing. Look at Acts 17 and verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't depend on anything. He is the ultimate cause of all things. There is a God. You follow all of those dependent things back, and you keep going back, and you've got to come to a point at which something caused everything that wasn't dependent on anything else. There is a God. So says the heavens and the earth. If gravity wasn't strong enough, everything would be in chaos. If Jupiter wasn't where it was, then all kinds of comets and things would be hitting the world constantly. Because the gravitational pull of Jupiter is so strong. The earth's distance, the tilt of the earth, all kinds of things that just came together perfectly so that we might live. There was an astronomer that predicted the odds of life on a planet such as ours, and he said it would be 1 in 10 to the 129th power. That's a lot of zeros. I don't know how he determined that. But just to put that in words, 1,000 quintillion, 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 quintillion. And I may have left one off. I don't know. You know, we had the blessing this week of keeping Thessaly and Ptolemy this week in our house. Jared and Morgan were out of town, and we were able to keep those two. And I will tell you that based on my observation this week, that if you just leave two little particles to themselves bouncing around, entropy will cause degradation and disaster. That's the nature of what that does. And you just observe that and you say, how in the world could we extrapolate that out to all of this that we see coming to existence by billions of little Thessalys and Ptolemies bouncing off of each other? It really is what's being argued. That's entropy, and it doesn't work that way. But in the Bible, we observe seasons and cyclical events that are continual. Genesis 8 and verse 22. I was 13 years old the last time Halley's Comet came in 1986. It will come back in 2061. Some of us will be still here for that. The next solar eclipse is 2024. We can depend on it. We know the day. We know when it's going to happen. That's order. That's dependability. God shows in his design of the earth and its dependability. If we open our eyes and ears to this and look at the intricate construction of the body and its incredible function. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me, if you will, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21. Paul says, this is inexcusable. This is inexcusable, Paul says in Romans 1. You have every reason to be able to make and ascertain that God exists. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth are they suppressing? Well, I think the next verse talks about that. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God nor were thankful. This is inexcusable, Paul says. This is clear. You ought to be able to make that observation and ascertain that this means that there's something bigger than me out there. God has written two books. One is the one we're reading from. And it's in our hands, and the other He holds in His hands, and we can read it, and we can understand about Him from that one too. And it says some wonderful things if we'll just pay attention. If we'll just listen. Look over at Psalm 19. You know, there's evidence everywhere. There is a God. So says the heavens and the earth. And it's not as if it's in a whisper. This is loud and clear. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is loud and clear, and it's plentiful. There is a God. The heavens declare it. Let's not miss that. And day and night pour forth speech, and hopefully, when I realize that, I want to worship Him. Doesn't that make you want to worship Him when you observe all of that? There is a God. So says human consciousness and morality. Psalm 119. You know, it's sad to see all of the atrocities that happen in this world in which we live. I'm thankful that there are less of those in our country than there are in other places, but there are horrible things. And we are sickened by those things. All you have to do is to go to Dachau in Germany to just get absolutely sick to your stomach of what man is capable of. But why is that so horrible? Why do we get upset with those things? The fact of the matter is that atheists make moral judgments as well. And they would say, that's not right. That's not good. But on what basis would they say that? On what basis would they display integrity or character and do good? Some have said that what is moral is everything that makes life better for conscious beings. Now, that sounds good, but what is good for one is not always good for the other. We see that in our world. Who's going to legislate that? Who's going to transcend that and answer that and deal with that? Well, if morals, think about this for a second. If morals are the result of random chance, if you believe in evolution, if you were to go back and rewind the clock and do that again, and here's all a new set of randomness, what that would say is that the morals would be different the second time around, or the third time around, or the fourth time around, because it's all random, if that's what determines that. And objective morality just doesn't exist. There is no true right and wrong. Only what is perhaps right within the little tribe in which I live, my country, my people, my area. But God in Psalm 119 and verse 66, there is something that transcends just being right depending on what tribe I find myself in or what society has to say. The psalmist says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So, in terms of morality, there must be something that transcends randomness. Otherwise, it really wouldn't be any right or wrong. in terms of our consciousness. Look over at Psalm 8 and verses 3 and 4. We are beings that display self-awareness, that we reflect upon ourselves, that we reflect upon things that we observe, and we ask why, and we wonder about things. Psalm 8 and verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Man has an inclination to ask those questions and to look for answers and to reflect on himself and to have this consciousness and sense of awareness in himself that says that there is a God. Folks, everybody lives by faith. Everybody. That's true of the evolutionist as well as the Christian. The issue is, what is the most credible thing to believe? What is the most credible thing to believe? That the immense, ordered complexities down to the minutest cell of this universe are a product of design or of chance. That's the faith. You either have faith in chance, if that's what you believe was that initial cause, or faith in God. Every house is built by someone. We need to recognize that. What is more logical, that in the beginning God created, or in the beginning nothing created something, and by chance that something created everything? We have to answer that question. In Acts chapter 17, we'll close with just a couple of passages here, and I'll put them on the screen. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. Folks, if there is no God, then ultimately this life really has no deeper meaning. Truthfully, if there is no God, that's what atheism provides, is that philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And then Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. There is a God. May we always, always honor him, please him, serve him, worship him, give him everything that we can. If he exists, he means everything. If he doesn't exist, he means nothing. It's all or nothing. Perhaps there is someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to serve that God, to honor him with your life, to give yourself to him. And we certainly would encourage you to do that today before it's everlastingly too late and you lose that opportunity to serve that God. If there is a way that we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand?